So, Steve goes on holiday, comes back, mouth sore, in real pain. Janet goes on a nice cruise, seen her once in the last month. Larry and Joy come back, Joy's got pleurisy. Holidays, yeah, makes you think, doesn't it? Maybe this is where God wants us to be. Not on holiday somewhere. Stay, protect yourself. That's not a word from God, that's a word from me. Since before Christmas, we have been thinking about moving forward with God, traveling with Him. You might remember, the picture of journeying in an ark, God inviting us to be there with Him. So journeying with Him because He's already there and wants us along with the trip. 2 weeks ago, we started to think about the adventure that is the Christian life that God calls us to. The idea of stepping out into something that is more than mundane, ordinary life and go to church on Sunday, but more dynamic than that. Last week, Les came and he spoke to us about soaring on wings like eagles, being eagle Christians, not chicken Christians. And so this idea of going along with what God's doing. So I want to follow that up this week. And I felt God very much saying to me something from the passage that we've spoken to. I want to think about how we get moving on that journey, how we learn to adapt, to catch the waves. I want to talk about catching the wave, which is what God is doing. And so you might think to me, what is this guy talking about? If that's the sort of subject he wants to discuss, why are we looking at the feeding of the 5,000? Where does that fit into the picture? Well, let me explain. This is a really important incident in Scripture, in John's Gospel. It is a really important story. Everybody knows about the feeding of the 5,000, of your generation, of my generation. Everyone knows about that story in this country. It's like walking on water. You know, there are certain stories from Scripture everybody knows about. That's one. It's important. Do you realize that it is one of the seven signs given to us in John's Gospel? Signs given that point to who Jesus really was, what he came for, what his purpose was all about. This is one of them. And with each of those signs came a kind of explanation in the same book to describe and just reveal the very nature. So let me give you some examples. Can anyone tell me what the first sign is? What's the first miracle that Jesus performed? Well done. Water into wine. The very first thing, that was a sign, and the dialogue, the explanation that came along with that was the discussion with Nicodemus. New birth. God doing something new. The second sign was the healing of the noble son. And the discussion that went with that was chapter 4 of John's Gospel, Jesus talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. It was about Jesus bringing the living waters. And we could go on. There was the healing, the sight of the man born blind. Jesus came to bring light into the world. So these are the seven signs. These are massive things that help us understand who Jesus is and the very nature of his gospel intent and the explanations that go with them. The feeding of the 5,000 is one of those seven. And it's through this and the discussion that usually comes just before or just after in the chapters that speak about Jesus being the bread of life. So this is big, and you might therefore expect that I was going to do a little bit of teaching this morning to help us learn about the person of Jesus, but I'm not. actually, I've said about as much as I have, I'm going to, about Jesus in that miracle as I intend to. I don't want to learn so much about the person of Jesus. It is crucial. Interestingly, it is the only miracle that occurs in all four of the Gospels. So I'm not saying it's unimportant. Here's the thing I want to look at this morning. I want to learn about how people get involved with Jesus by looking at what happened around that miracle. How they caught the wave. How they engaged with Jesus, and see what lessons and maybe what warnings we might get from it. Okay, so that's what I want to do. Catching the Wave, as I've titled it. It's my catchy title. You're not impressed. Okay. And the first thing I want to note, the first point, if we're going to catch the wave of what God is doing, you need to look for where God is working. Look at what God is doing. That's the first thing. This chapter teaches us something about that. The people come to him when they see something amazing that is happening, and they are transfixed, and they want to see what is going on. And it all begins in Galilee. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago and we were talking about Jesus' disciples stepping out, you may remember I said all the disciples came from the area around Galilee with the exception of Judas Iscariot. They were all from this area. That's where this begins. And Jesus is doing some amazing things. He's healing people. He's saying things they've never heard before. Dramatic things are happening. And in verse 2, we read this: a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. Why did the crowd come? Actually, you know, it wasn't because they wanted to be obedient to what he was teaching. It wasn't that they'd had this great revelation yet. Those things would come. It's because they saw something happening that was amazing and they wanted to be part of it. They're excited by it. Something completely new, and they wanted to know more. This reminded me, don't draw too many parallels here, but it reminded me of where I come from. I come from Warrington, Cheshire. Was in Lancashire. When I was 14, it became Cheshire. They moved the boundaries. I'm a Warringtonian by birth, which is why I talk with a funny accent. I can't help it. It's the way I am. But, stop laughing. It's not that funny. But, in Warrington, Warrington is famous for an incident that took place. Well, lots of things, actually. Oliver Cromwell, lots of things like that. But in 1987, something happened that had never been seen before in this country. Anyone even have a hint of what that might be? Of course you don't. The very first IKEA opened in Britain. Flatpak came to the United Kingdom, and it came in Warrington. Thank you. That's why I must be quite handy, because I got it early from a very early age. And I remember in October of 87, I remember this revolution coming. This bizarre thing where you go around and you can see mechanical models pushing into the back of a chair hundreds and hundreds of times every hour, where they were testing chairs. And you suddenly thought, oh, I want that chair because look, it's been tested, it works. And you saw drawers opening backwards and forwards all day long as you were buying your chair. We'd never seen this before. And then at the end of the day, you go through the stall at the end where they try and get you to buy plants and pots and everything else that you don't really want. And then you get the box that's got your items in it and you pick it up yourself. And you go home and you have fantastic fun putting the thing together. Well, I do. Yeah. Lorinda doesn't. That was IKEA. Do you know, back in 87, IKEA opened about half a mile from our church. And it was so hard to get to church on a Sunday. because people wanted to know what this IKEA place was like. What is this weird thing that we're hearing about? Everybody wanted to go, and the roads were absolutely jam-packed full. Now, that's curiosity. And I'm sure these crowds had lots of curiosity in just the same way. What is this guy doing? But there was more than that. Because what they were seeing was something radically new, and it was literally out of this world, because that's God. God is out of this world. They were seeing people healed. They were about to see 5,000 men. We don't know how many women and children there were. There were thousands of people about to be fed. They were seeing this stuff happening all the time. God did something, and the people were compelled, and they wanted to see what was happening. It strikes me that that's typical of what goes on in Scripture when people look at what Jesus is doing. Let me give you a few examples of these out-of-this-world incidents. And I just went to Matthew's Gospel. First one, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus had been teaching them. Do you remember the story about the wise man building his house on a rock and not the sand? This is what we read in verse 28 after he told that. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Matthew chapter 9. Chapter 9, that's the guy who Jesus healed who was paralyzed. And after he'd done this, in verse 8, we read, but when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God. That's why you can't draw too many parallels between what Jesus was doing in IKEA. No one glorifies God because of IKEA, though they might be a little bit awestruck. But this is something else. But they give glory to God who had given such authority to a man. If you notice, that's what happens when people see something where God's hand is there, even when they don't understand the significance. There is this compulsion within them to praise God. We thought about it last week. Maybe it was at the church meeting. We thought about children who were the ones when Jesus made his triumphal entry at Easter time. The children were the ones who shouted out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And Jesus responded when he was challenged about what they were singing from the mouths of babies or children and infants. God ordains praise. That's what you're seeing. Matthew chapter 12. This is a man who Jesus had healed, who was demon-possessed and was blind and mute. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David. Can he?" And then in Matthew 22, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and gave them a completely new understanding about what resurrection was. And they said at the end, we read, when the crowds heard this, they were astonished by his teaching. What are people really impressed by? The work of God that is just so staggering, it is beyond our comprehension. That's what gets people excited. Do you know what? When churches do nice things, people will say thank you. When we do things that impress them because of our kindness, they will be grateful. But when they see God at work, when Jesus does things and transforms a life, it has much more impact, and people are drawn to God. That is what I want to be. That's where I want to be. That's where I want you, us as a church, to be. At the heart of where God is doing amazing things. Where God is transforming. Where there should be a sign up that says, God at work. Like a warning sign. You think your life is going to be mundane? Think again. God is at work. That's where I want to be. That's stepping out for God. That's what he wants us to be as a church. Not mundane, boring, when we go and have a kip because the speaker's not saying anything that's interesting. where God is doing something and people are captive by the fact of his presence. A bit like the prayer time we had the last 20 minutes. Something happened again this morning. We caught the thermal of what God was doing. It's exciting when we start to see God at work. That's the stepping out. That's the soaring like eagles where God is doing something. The key to engaging with God is look for what he is doing and then join in. Don't try and do the thing yourself, but look for what God is doing and join in. And the crowds were attempting to do that. And something amazing happened. And you might say to me, well, God isn't doing anything dramatic in our church, is he? I don't agree with you. I think God is doing amazing things in our church. If you were at the church meeting on Thursday evening and you had the sense and the passion of what God is able to do with us, though we see obstructions and difficulties along the way, there was a sense of excitement about that church meeting. Someone shared a testimony about the reality of God working in the life. That's God at work. If you came and were involved at the on Wednesday of the week before, Ash Wednesday, and you read some of the things, there's a whole notice board at the back that we've deliberately left there to see what God has been saying to us. The same thing as I'm putting up on the screen. The pictures God's giving to us, the encouragements. The leaders' retreat that I mentioned at the church meeting on Sunday was ridiculous. It was like intense, one message after another. I encourage you, when you get your tea and coffee and conversation is going on with one another, take time to look and see God is at work. Also on that day, read some of the prayers and the insights, the revelations you had. God is at work in people's lives. Read the prayers of brokenness. The people who recognize that they are broken vessels and God is putting them back together. God is working in those situations. And then there were the hot seat prayers. Be encouraged as you read those. The people who, it was over here on that Ash Wednesday day of reflection, who had the courage to sit in a chair and say, Lord, if you want to change me, do so. The person who's looking in this mirror, do what you want to. Read those prayers. God is at work, and where God is at work, that's where I want to be. That's where I want to encourage us to see what God is doing and get involved. It is compelling. And when we see those things happening, when we start to see people being healed, when we see people's lives being transformed, when we see addictions and the like being put to one side, then people around you will see what God is doing, and you won't need to wrestle and try to find the words that you don't have the confidence to share about your faith, because people will see it in you. It's compelling. Which brings me to the second point. The other two points are a bit shorter, but they follow on. And we haven't even got close yet to the excitement of what's going on. John's so excited, he's just got to take a break for a minute. I understand that. Secondly, look for your invitation, even in the excitement of what God is doing. We haven't come in this, if you're reading through this passage, we haven't even come close to the miracle taking place yet, the feeding of the 5,000. But the disciples start to get involved. Verse 5 says this, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew about the bread, about the fish. He knew about the 12 baskets at the end. He knew precisely what was going to happen. And yet, he invited the disciples to think about it, to engage with it. And I believe God knows exactly what is coming up for Parsons Heath Baptist Church. But he's inviting us to engage in the process with him. It's interesting that he chose Philip. Philip is not mentioned very much in the Bible, but he's actually the obvious choice. He comes from Bethsaida, which is a village very near to where this takes place. He would be well placed. He would know what is going on around. It's like me saying to you, I'm really hungry, where's the nearest chippy? And you would tell me, it's the one on the corner. That's what he's doing. So often, God uses our knowledge, those things that we've been through in life, our experiences, and he uses those to draw us into his bigger plan, because that's the gracious nature of him. He often uses the things that you've been through, and in the process, he grows us. He was about to teach Philip that it was possible to do something even when actually there wasn't a local chippy that could handle 5,000 people just round the corner, because God was involved in this. But he taught him trust and faith along the way. So Philip's response was, 6 months' wages wouldn't pay for all this. It can't possibly happen. There's disbelief, incredulity, there is doubt. How can this possibly be? This is insane. What are you beginning to ask me? Is what he's saying. And I wonder if that's sometimes us. Are we like that? God, you want to do something with Parsons Heath Baptist Church? What? How can that be? With this congregation, there are no children. Where's the next generation? Where are all the young people with all the energy? How is he going to do with a building like this? Look, there's no parking. We've already talked about that. The front's about to fall off and the back's already on its way out. And where are our financial resources? How are we going to cope? Is that us? Are we saying to God, I can't see it happen? Because if you are, and I tell you as leaders, we've all been there, that's just expressing doubts. But God draws us in so that through our doubts, he teaches us faith and trust in him. And that's what happens. This is a time of testing, of growing, of prompting. Andrew's the next person to speak. Do you notice that? Andrew spoke up. He's seen the boy with the loaves and the fish, and he makes the suggestion. Again, Jesus does this. God does this in our lives. He invites us to spot the opportunity and to step up with our suggestion. We are subtly being invited by him. He doesn't need us to work out what's going to go on. He knows, but he invites us to be part of it. What a privilege for these people. I believe we've spent 3 years walking a similar journey with God. And in that 3 years, he has been holding his hand out to us and say, come and learn from me. 3 years where he's been saying to us, put down the stuff, the old ways, the things that you know you're comfortable doing. I want to teach you something else. 3 years of learning about not being busy. Wow, just to have time to stop and actually listen. What might God be saying? We've been learning this. This is him inviting us to take his hand as we move forward. 3 years of thinking about what prayer really is, learning to wrestle with him, pour ourselves out to him, learning to trust him in new, different ways. You know, I believe God has got something amazing planned for us as his people. The question is, are we limiting what he can do because of our limited understanding? Or are we prepared to step out with him and let him guide us? God is sovereign. and he's going to achieve his aims. He knows what's coming. It is going to happen. It is certain. Because he's sovereign. The question is, have we been listening? Are we looking for the hints? Because I believe everybody here has had that hand held out to them. And God is saying, are you going to take it? Are you going to listen? Is there something from your life, your experiences that you can offer to grow this church that will help us together move on? Which brings me to the third, final, brief point. And that is to always look for his lead. This is such a major story, incident. We could easily look at the feeding of the 5,000 again. But it's so easy to miss these little snippets that teach us about how we as people relate to God in the massive thing that God is doing. And one of them comes right at the end of the passage. So we're now going to skip through the feeding. That's all taking place. Verse 14 says this. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is come into the world. So far, sounds good, doesn't it? They're realizing this man is the genuine article, must be from God. Well, we'd encourage that. That's brilliant. Understanding. But look what follows in verse 15. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So easy to miss that. They saw what Jesus had done, and they loved it. So they thought, right, we'll capitalize on that. We'll have something of that. Jesus, do this for us too. And we start to see their understanding of what they were used to from the past, their interpretation of what they thought the Bible might be saying, their understanding and self-interest, and they wanted Jesus to become king. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is actually about the work that God had prepared for him to do? And the people absolutely loved it, but then they tried to hijack it because they took the focus off what God was doing onto what they wanted him to do. See, they'd understood that he was a prophet. They could see he was a prophet, but they thought, this sounds like a king. This is the one that was promised. The one who would come like a king riding on a donkey. It sounds like this is the one, the promised Messiah. And the first king prophet they'd saw was Moses. And he delivered them from Egypt. So surely this might be the man who could deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. And so they wanted to force him to be king. What is that? Is that misunderstanding on their part of what the Old Testament prophecies were saying? Well, maybe there's an element of that. That's entirely possible. But I want to suggest there's something else. What they were applying, was common sense, human thinking, human desire. They looked at this man. They knew he'd healed people, he'd restored people, he'd just fed thousands out of a couple of loaves and fish. Surely, getting rid of the Romans was going to be no problem for this man. This is someone surely from God. So we want him to remove this Roman oppression and with him the puppet King Herod at the same time. Couldn't he do that as well? And the answer is yes, of course he could. Of course he could do that. But that's not what God's plan was. Good ideas are not always God's ideas, as we've been reminded a few times recently. So easily we revert back to what we're familiar with, what our simple understanding says. But if we are going to catch the wave of what God is doing, we need to make sure that it is what God is doing and stay in line with him. It needs to be God's plan. What they were planning wasn't. They wanted release from Rome. That would have been a military and a political victory. What Jesus was going to do was die on a cross. That was going to be a spiritual and an eternal victory. And they just didn't get the bigger picture. The disciples would be exactly the same. When Jesus told them he had to go to Jerusalem and die, he'd say, "No, Lord, it's not going to happen. We won't let it happen." Because they didn't get the bigger picture. You might remember when we looked at Samuel 3 or 4 weeks ago, perhaps. Samuel was told by God to go and anoint the next king. And he went to see Jesse's sons. He knew one of them would be king. And he saw the first one, the oldest. And he was taller than everybody else. He was handsome. He was strong. First son, obviously equipped. This is going to be the king. What was he reverting back to? The same way that he'd seen God work previously with Saul, who was head and shoulders above everyone else. And they adopted the same thinking. And God said to Samuel, "That is not the king. I want the one who's still a teenager looking after the sheep in the field. His name's David. He's going to be my next king." Good idea or God's idea? What about us? I wonder sometimes whether we try and adopt our own thinking. Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." When I was growing up, and I know Lorinda can say the same from the time when she was growing up, when you're playing cricket or rounders or something like that, your parents, both of our parents, said the same thing. "Keep your eye on the ball. Watch the ball." True? Watch the ball. Don't take your eye off the ball. I believe God would say that to us about him. Don't take our eyes off what he is doing. Constantly go back, look. Let's not say 3 years of wonderful learning to rely on God again. Now let's step back into all the things that we know and are comfortable with. I believe the lesson here is if we want to catch the wave, and it's coming, whether it's, you want to call it a thermal, where we like eagles can soar with ease, the same principle applies. Look for where God is already at work. Look for what he's doing. Get excited by that. I'll put those headings back up again. Look for your invitation as part of it and make sure you don't stop looking for his lead. I wonder if there are things in your mind from your tradition of church going, even in your life that has nothing to do with this church, that causes you to think that God needs to work things out for us at Parsons Heath Baptist Church in a particular way that is not God's way. How willing are you to surrender your ideas, your thoughts, and keep focused on him? Let us be a people who look for what God is doing and join in. Look where your skills might just gently be an invitation to get involved. Let's pray.